And then in the middle, I believe the Lord wants to bring a word of caution to each of us tonight. And then towards the end, I feel like there's a need to just share the gospel in a fresh way. But I trust the Lord to frustrate all of that, because he has a way of doing that and just kind of tearing up agendas. So whatever he wants to do, I want him to have his way.
Grab some stuff. So I hope you have your Bibles tonight. I don't know if you've ever heard of Calvary Chapel, but I'm from the Calvary Chapel, and I don't claim Calvary. I claim just I'm a Christian. That's all I am. But we're always like, where's that in Scripture?
Took me to Pure Life originally, and Justin heard a short part of that today. We were out at a, what was that, a little diner, coffee house?
The Spot.
Yeah, The Spot. So if you're in Columbia, was it?
Yeah.
Yeah, check out The Spot. Some good food. Shameless plug.
Yeah, yo, this place is opened up. This Pastor Newark was opened up.
A little comfortable.
The Spot. It's called The Spot.
Is it the 24/7?
No.
All right. So before I do anything, I do. We already have prayer, but I want to open up in a word of prayer and just let the Holy Spirit have His way. Father, I just want to say thank you for that time of worship. I've never heard worship quite like that, or just in a sense, for lack of a better word, disjointed, but so as unto you, just a cry to you to connect with you. I'm so thankful for that time, that even right now, your Holy Spirit has free reign here in this atmosphere. And I'm praying that he would have free reign in our hearts. I thank you that there's no pressure on Justin, no pressure on Broken Free, no pressure on me to make anything happen in the flesh. It's not the wisdom of words, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And for lack of a better word, that burden, that weight is on your shoulders, because your shoulders span the universe. They're broad enough to carry that weight, to bring truth to bear in on each of our hearts in a way that affects lasting change. So I trust you tonight to do what you're wanting to do in our hearts. I trust that you'll speak. Even though I'm speaking on this mic, I trust your Holy Spirit will take your word and divide it up 10 to 15 different ways, that it lands exactly where it needs to, Lord, that the seed will be planted on fertile ground. I trust you. I'll take my place amongst the men, Lord, even as a speaker, to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. We are the church. I want to hear what you have to say. I myself am interested. So, Lord, I just yield my members to you as those alive from the dead. I pray you would take this vessel over, Lord. Spirit, Lord, you would fall afresh upon this place tonight, Lord. And I want to thank you, Lord, that even while we were worshiping, Lord, chains were being broken, Lord. Walls were coming down, Lord. Things were falling off, Lord. Not just here, Lord, but outside this place, Lord, on the street outside there, Lord, where there's prostitution, Lord. Things were happening in the Spirit, Lord. I thank you for that, God. And I thank you that the worship won't just be in here, but it'll translate well outside this room. It'll translate to our own private times, God. So have your way, Lord. We acknowledge you and we deem you faithful to direct our path. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to start off by sharing some testimony. So I say around about most people I know were raised in a Christian home. I was raised in what I would call a quasi-Christian home. I had a mom who was divine. Ever since I can remember, she always walked with the Lord and raised us children to know the Lord and to come into the things of God. And I had a dad who, as long as I can remember, just always abused alcohol and drugs. So I grew up kind of a little confused. You know, anything that she said no to, I could run to him and he would say yes. He kind of let us do whatever we wanted. He was a provider. I never lacked for anything, even though we didn't grow up rich or whatever like that. I never lacked for anything. However, his drug and alcohol problem also made me a lot confused about him. Someone at times I could be close to, I grew in a lot of fear of. I was very afraid of my father because when he was drunk or high, I never knew how he was going to be when he got home. I remember at times coming home and having to go to another person's house to use the bathroom because he'd be in there shooting up. Or at like maybe 10:30 at night, wondering where is he, and going out on the streets as a kid looking for him and bringing him home, or people bringing my father home. It was very embarrassing. So little did I know in my heart, with all that fear, was also a hatred growing for my dad. I wasn't much of a follower as a young teenager, but when you hang around teens, you get exposed to things. And I remember at 14 years of age, a buddy of mine, Carlson, like we'd always had a lot of company over, said, "Hey man, I'm gonna bring this tape over your house." And it was like five of us in my room. I didn't know it was a porno tape. And at first, when I first saw it, I'm gonna be honest, I laughed. I was like, that's funny. Because I hadn't seen something like that before. And this was like, let me see, I was 14, so it was probably maybe 95, 96. But it was like, I think it was from like the 80s, so it was really funny to me. But I didn't know that something like that would plant a seed in my heart that would keep me wound up for the better part of 10 years. I mean, like really wound up. So fast forward, getting to high school, to escape, because I spent most time on the streets to avoid being in the house. I just didn't want to be in the house. So I would smoke, and I would drink, and I would go to parties, block parties, I'd go to hotels, you know, and I got involved in promiscuous activity as a high schooler. And after I got out of high school, it was just strange. Like, growing up, you know, in the church, there was a smoking flax, there was a desire to know the Lord, to really know the Lord for myself. So I started going back to church like by myself. And I started, you know, actually really trying to get to know the Lord. So there was a point in my life where I actually had stopped going to hotels. I stopped drinking. I stopped smoking. I even stopped watching TV. I really did. I stopped doing all these outward things that would, you know, classify me as someone who doesn't know the Lord, because I really was serious. But one thing I did not stop, and one thing I went heavier into, was internet pornography. And it was weird. Like, I had like my own doctrine. Like, I would not look at pornography on a Sunday. It's like that day was sacred. Like, this is Sunday, this is God's day. So and little did I know, I began to also get involved in ministry. I started going to a church that was a little bit closer to where I lived at, and I started getting involved in all sorts of young adult ministry, audiovisual, Rock the Block, homeless ministry. I mean, outwardly, I had it going on, you know, and Matthew talks about being a, what, whitewashed tomb. So outwardly, I had a veneer that I was a Christian, but inward, I was full of dead man's bones, full of shame, full of guilt. But it was at the time, I didn't sense anything was wrong with it. You know, I felt like I'm not abusing my body anymore. I'm not drinking. I'm not smoking. I must be fine. I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as these people on the streets. I'm not as bad as these, you know, people who are committing adultery on their wives. I'm not as bad as that guy who's fornicating, because he's still doing that. And so I was also a chief Pharisee. Little did I know that while I was exposing myself to these things, something would grow in me that would begin to control me. So fast forward about, I would say 2007 was like one of the first times I actually confessed, you know, to the leadership at the church I was going to, what I was doing, because there was something growing in me where I started getting like tired of it. I was just like, man, it's gotta be like more than this. There's got to be a lot more than this to Christianity. And I saw people that looked like they were walking like in freedom. You know, and outwardly, I had the look, like I could play the part. I mean, I was scary good at like being a hypocrite. I knew all the Christianese, all the things to say, all the, hey, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and God is faithful. I mean, you name it, you know. But I was dying on the inside. And I went to this conference down this place in Sandy Cove, Maryland. And I told his brother, Ray Dash, who was from the Calvary Chapel in New Jersey, like everything I was into and the stuff that I was doing. And he anointed my head with oil and prayed over me. He said, I just feel like you need to stay in the Word, man. And so I went home from that conference and I got into Psalm 119. And I would read about 4 to 8 verses a day. I had this Bible, which is like, yeah, it's tore up. It's, pages are like everywhere. It doesn't even have Genesis, the first like 10 chapters. I had this, I had like a little Zondervan King James Version and a dictionary. And I would just eat Psalm 119 alive. And during that, it took me like 6 months to go through the whole thing because I didn't like speed read through it. During that time, pornography was not an issue. I didn't realize that the word was actually affecting change. The word was actually causing, turning my gaze over. Like I would come home from work or from whatever I was doing and like couldn't wait to get like in the Bible. But I heard this lady, I don't know where she is spiritually, but she said something that really stuck with me. You can write this down if you want to. She said, what you did to get sanctified, do to stay sanctified. And almost like when you see a guy who's, you know, looks like they take care of themselves, they don't just walk by the gym and just kind of glance at it. They're in there working out. You know, they don't just get that ripped body by osmosis. And I remember once I was done with Psalm 119, I found myself like in no man's land, like, okay, well, what do I do now? Because I was so into this book. And I got lazy and I kind of dropped off from that. And I remember one morning I was up late. I don't know why. It was like 2 a.m. I said, let me go to the living room. And I cut the TV on. And lo and behold, we all know what's on TV at 2 a.m. in the morning if you have more than network television. And it's just like, I remember seeing that stuff. And even though it was a part of me that was just like, whoa, what am I like? Because, you know, it puts your system into shock. When you haven't seen flesh for a long time, the catch-22 is it takes even less to hook you again, you know. And I laid my eyes on that stuff long enough, and it's like I got hooked back into it. And I remember I couldn't hide it, you know. I wasn't the type, like, if it was something I was ashamed of or I wouldn't say nothing. I'm pretty easy to read. Like, if something's wrong with me, if I'm just a little bit off, you can see it. And so I talked to the leadership at my church, and they decided to sit me down from the 4 ministries I was involved in. And at first, I was relieved. I was like, man, thank God I needed this. You know, like the Psalm 141, like, this discipline has been good for me. But then I remember as time started going by and I would see like friends of mine like involved in ministry and like doing different things, you know, like this covetous came on me and I was like angry and I started getting like critical of the leaders, you know, and I was mad at them. I was like, man, how dare they? I'm like, why am I still on the sidelines? And I didn't think to myself it's because I put myself there, you know, I didn't want to own the responsibility. So I'm like, man, I told them about it, but even though I told them, I still kept doing it. You know, I had a big issue of confessing and not repenting. You know, repentance means to turn. If you guys have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. One of you bold men of God want to read that for us?
Yes,
sir.
He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy.
That's it. So I was very good, very, very good at doing the first part, like not covering my sin. You know, even though when you're confessing anything with sexual sin, it's super shameful, it's embarrassing, it hurts your pride. You know, I kind of live by that doctrine of if you confess it and get into the light, it'll kill it. You know, that is true. But like our brother just read, he who confesses and what? Forsakes them will have mercy. I had no intention of giving it up. And I didn't realize that I loved it too much to give it up. And I began to be frustrated because it's like, it's almost like the more I confess, the more I lifted the skirt of the enemy, the worse it got. You know, I began to do things that were even more shameful than I was regularly into. In about 2008, 2009, I got involved with a woman. I was 24 at that time. She was 11 years my senior. She was 35. And I hadn't had, like, been serious, like, in a serious relationship with a girl since, like, before I went to college. And I was like, okay, I'll give this thing a try again. And I remember the leadership telling me, never go to a woman's house by yourself. Everything that they told me, I disobeyed. I was super rebellious. She had three sons. I was going to adopt them and marry her. And I remember my sister, my oldest sister, saying, you know, once you get married, you know that's final, right? Like, that's it. You can't just, like, get bored and say, I'm done with this. But I still had this infatuation with this woman. And in God's mercy, around 6 months, we started arguing a lot. I mean, like, having, like, heated arguments, like, every day. And it was God just kind of tearing that thing apart. I mean, it was so bad. Like, on my job, I used to work for the Department of Justice. My supervisor came in my office and was like, is everything okay? I was like, yeah, I'm all right. Just close my door for this. And it's like, as soon as I was back on the phone, beep, it's just going for it. I mean, it was horrible. And during that 6 months when I was involved with her, there was no pornography. Right after we broke up, back in the pig pen. And I didn't even realize at the time that God was showing me, like, you always have to have an idol. I'm never enough for you. It has to be something. And during that season, I remember what would play in my mind all the time is just what I had heard years ago, that immorality is progressive by nature. When I went back to pornography, it got like a lot darker than it had been before. I mean, obviously, as a 14-year-old kid, and before that, I started off, you know, looking at girls in swimsuits. Who doesn't do that? And looking at MTV videos, and then, you know, BET videos. Yes, I'm a brother, so yeah, that's how we do it. So, but it progressed and progressed and progressed, and by about 2009, I was looking, because I worked for the Department of Justice, there's only so far I would go, because it's like, well, I didn't even have like a MySpace page. That was a popular thing like back then, because we had a campaign against like predators and stuff like that. So I didn't do anything with animals or kids or anything crunchy like that. That just, I wasn't into stuff like that. But I remember I would just look at this copious amounts of pornography. I mean, sometimes until like 4:30, 5:30 in the morning. I remember waking up one time, I was looking out the window and it was like 6 o'clock in the morning. I was like, dude, I've been looking at porn like all night. And I remember at times looking at things and I was wondering why. Obviously, I ruined the image of a woman, but then I started looking at stuff that had guys in it, and I just didn't know what was happening to me. I began to get confused about who I was as a man, and I kept looking at this stuff, and I was just dabbling and go back and forth. Fast forward to August 2009, I was working on a co-op in the government, and my job had to end because of the way that the department I was working in went, and so I said, well, I'll just transfer to another department in the government. And there was a guy from Program Review there that wanted to interview me and kind of see what my skills were and see if I could travel and do some things with Department of Justice. And he was going to take me out to dinner and asked me to come to his house that night. And it was like really late. I had a really strange feeling about doing that. Because we were supposed to go to a Redskins pregame. Yes, I'm a Skins fan. Don't stone me. It's okay. Did they win, by the way, or did they get beat by the Vikings? I've been up here, I didn't check. Huh? It's okay. I wasn't praying hard enough. So I was supposed to go to a pregame. I was supposed to go to Red Lobster. None of that stuff happened. Like the night just got later and later. So end up having to get like Red Lobster takeout, which is pretty nasty. And then we end up going back to this guy's house. And I remember feeling like something's up here, something's wrong. This just doesn't seem right. And it got like really late, I was really tired. I went in to charge my phone and this guy like sat right next to me and came on to me. And it was the strangest feeling because I mean, at 24, obviously it's like, what are you doing, man? And I responded to him. And though I didn't have sex with this guy, I had an encounter. I never let another guy get that close to me. And I freaked out, but I knew when it happened that, Jamal, you got yourself here because you would not stop giving in to that sin. And I remember him looking in my eyes saying, I'm sorry. But it was like Satan looking at me saying, like, got you. I've been tracking you all that time and I've got you. And after that, I became extremely suicidal. I shared with Justin, I was 24, so when I was 22, I had all four wisdom teeth taken out. So of course I had a cabinet full of painkillers. And I searched for these painkillers, I found them, and I began to use them to try to kill myself. And I would pray to God that I would die, and I would wake up depressed, because I was like, man, he allowed me to wake up another day. I was not repentant, I was really sorry. Not that I sinned against God, but sorry that I let myself go this far. So really, it was still all about me. But I was just numb. And I remember thinking, you know, the thing about sin is, if I can explain it like driving a car, the strange thing about sin, and sexual sin in particular, is the one thing, and it was pornography too, because that's typically where it starts, is it makes you feel like you're in control. You are not a driver if you're abusing internet pornography. You are very much a passenger. As a matter of fact, you're not even in the passenger seat. You're in the back, tied up with all four doors locked in a cage in front. And whoever the driver is, which is the enemy, is taking you down whatever alley he wants you to go down. You are not in control. I want to tell you that from my own testimony, from someone who has gone down alleys, dark alleys they never thought they would go down. You are not in control. So 11 days later, I used to always go to these retreats in Blackstone, Virginia. It was like called the Calvary Chapel Men's Retreat. And my dad, in 2007, he had gotten right with God, but he was very much a baby Christian, and we were just kind of beginning to slowly mend our relationship. The year before, I got lost trying to get down there, so I didn't want to go. My mother asked me, hey, you want to go? And I was like, nah, we got lost in 2008. I'm not really feeling it. She said, oh, it's okay, I got you a ride. And I was like, hey. You know, she's tenacious like that. So the last place I wanted to be with what I had done, I was so full of shame and guilt and darkness, was around my father and a bunch of godly men. Because I was just gutted, you know. So I get down there, and I remember, like, just sensing, like, man, God's presence is here. And I got to this book nook. They had it set up. It was just a regular ministry tree, but they had a book in the back, and it was called At the Altar of Sexual Adultery. And I was like, I'd never seen a book titled like An Altar of Sexual Adultery. It's like, it wasn't like Every Man's Battle, but I was like, what is this? So I said, hey, can I see that? And I remember getting the book, and I remember reading it. But I remember the book started to read me. I just read the first four chapters, but every other page was scripture. And I found it something different. What I want to do is backtrack to 2006, where I started going to this small group out in Fairfax, Virginia. And it was called SALT or something like that. And they did use scripture and they did use the Bible, but I was also a counseling and psychology major. They used a lot of like psychological terms to explain like why I was doing what I was doing. And they said, hey, you have a mother wound and a father wound, and you know, and I was like, yeah. And it kind of like egged on the fact that because of my childhood and because of some different circumstances in my life, this was reinforcing why I was doing what I was doing. So I really didn't feel responsible for the pornography use. This is 2006, and I was wondering, like, why am I doing all these things, going to these places, going to these small groups and get this help, but the situation and the sin is getting progressively worse. And it's because I wasn't owning my sin. I was blaming my father. I was like, you know, if you hadn't, you know, been such an abusive jerk like you were, I wouldn't have turned out like this. The weight of the responsibility never came to bear in on me, so I never broke. And because I never broke, I never repented. So I wanted to kind of include that so you guys can know that was a part of my journey, is ingesting a lot of that, you know, healing of memories and healing of wounds. And it only snowballed things. It made me extremely critical of both of my parents and even critical of my mom, who was a very godly woman. And I remember I was reading this book, At the Altar of Sexual Adultery, so I looked to the back of the book and I heard that they had a program in Kentucky. And I just thought, man, I gotta be at this place yesterday. And so I met a brother down there by the name of Justin, not this Justin, it's Justin Reynolds. And we just started talking, we exchanged numbers, we kind of hit it off. And I remember calling him when I got back home from the retreat, and I had my voice all deep because I was trying to fake it. I was like, hey man, I need you to pray for me, bro. I'm thinking about going to this place in Kentucky. And he's like, "You mean Pure Life?" I was like, "How do you know?" He's like, "I was in the program." I was like, "What?" So I just told him like everything, and he was like, "Bro, you should get down there." And every question I could ask him, he like answered. He was like, "Man, you're gonna be just fine. That's exactly where you need to be." And I had applied. I spoke to the director, and he set a date. So Justin was actually gonna go down with me, but something happened where he could not go. I think he had to work or stay in Virginia. And so my mother called a friend of mine I know since I was 17, Josh, and she said, "I need you to just ride down with Jamal to this place. I'll pay some Greyhound money to get you back. It's some discipleship program in Kentucky." And he was like, he called her mom. She was like, "You mean Pure Life?" And she's like, "Yeah, I think that's the name." He's like, "Oh, moms, I was in the programs." Like, what? And so, and I was telling Justin earlier today that in 2007, I remember because he had a 703 area code, his number changed into like an 859. And I would like for the life of me wonder like, why did his number change? And like, why he can only stay on the phone for 20 minutes? I was like, what grown man can only stay on the phone for 20 minutes? And what's all that noise in the background? I didn't even put two and two together. And I thought he was just on some extended like men's retreat and just like kind of on some hilltop. I didn't know he was at Pure Life. And he had emailed me like, I mean, you ever seen like Justin's blogs? Them things be so long. I love them though. It looked like a blog from like Broken Free. And so I was so into my career and, you know, my education, I was not even trying to read that thing, so I deleted it. It was a testimony of what God had done for him at Pure Life, and this was in 2007. So that whole time, like, I had the number to Pure Life in my phone, didn't even know it was Pure Life's number, and I had a friend of mine that I'd known since I was 17 and had been through the program, and a guy that I had met. Like, the Lord was just setting up my steps to end up at this place. And when I got there, people told me, I grew up fairly conservative. They said, you know, when you get there, you'll experience the presence of the Lord. And I thought, yeah, I'll be the judge of that. But when I drove up on that campus, I'm not explaining to y'all, but it was something different. I could tell that the place had been like set apart and prayed over, and people had done war there, and people had gotten not just victory, but they were learning to walk with Jesus. It was in the atmosphere. And I was a pretty serious student, just because of what I was coming out of. You guys have heard most of it. But at about 4 months, I kind of plateaued and got just stuck, you know? Kind of like when you go to a gym, and you just keep lifting and doing all the routines, but like you just don't see like anything, no gain. And it was just like, man, what's going on? And it was just like one session, the Lord really used my counsel in a powerful way to confront me, because I shared with him that I was stuck and I was frustrated about it. And he took me through the word. And if anybody wants to turn to Hebrews 12, somebody read verse 12 through 15. 14 and 15 is going to be where we highlight, but read starting verse 12 and end in verse 15.
"Therefore, lift up your weak hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths to your feet, so what is lame may not be put out, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled."
Thank you, brother. So I'll read it again in the New King James, 14 and 15. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." And what I didn't realize, I wanted so many years to deal with the fruit. You know, the fruit was internet pornography. The fruit was promiscuous activity. The fruit was giving over to homosexual sin. The fruit was thus and so and thus and so. I didn't want to deal with the root. I wanted to, like, if you look outside, like right now, granted, it's fall, so most of the leaves are falling off the tree, but in the springtime, I can guarantee you, you look outside of these walls, these trees will be full of green foliage. Why? Because the root is still very much intact. And that root of bitterness was very much intact and ingrained in me. And I was so concerned with the outward fruit of what was manifesting in my life. I totally didn't think that God wanted to deal with the whole man. He's like, I want to take you a whole lot deeper than just modifying your behavior for a season. Anybody can do that. And when my counselor had confronted me with this, there was bitterness a lot with my father and others who had perpetrated wrong on me. And that's why I was stuck. I couldn't get a breakthrough. I couldn't see Jesus because I was justified in holding hatred, holding people under. And I was left with a choice. You either will resist the truth and remain stuck or receive the truth and move forward. And I could argue with him. You know, I could banter back and forth with him, but one thing I couldn't argue with was the truth. You can't argue with truth and harden your heart against it. You can choose to, but in God's mercy, he helped me not to. And I received that, and I chose. I had to make a choice to, you know what? Even though you have certain feelings towards your father and others, it's up to you to, by faith, apart from how you feel, release him. And let God handle the rest. And when that happened, it's almost like the word became color. You know, I heard the gospel like almost my whole life, but I had heard it so much, I'd become like inoculated to the weight of it. It didn't carry any weight. It was just pretty words or someone else's testimony. And God was saying, I want to give you a testimony all your own. I want you to have a testimony. I want the blood to mean something to you. And it says, looking carefully, you know, it says, without which, if we don't pursue holiness with what? Not some people, but all people, no one will see God. It's like he opened my eyes to see him, but I had to make a choice first. He left me at a fork in the road. It's like you can either choose life or choose death, as it says in Deuteronomy. And I remember graduating and going back home. And it's like every time I would go back home, I was asked actually about the internship at 3 months, but I kind of turned it down. It wasn't towards until the end until I decided to stay and do an internship. But I went back home for about 10 or 11 days, and I would just observe like my father. And I remember praying for him while I was in the program, you know. I would go in this place called The Ridge, and it's across the end of it, and I would just pray. I would pray for him and others. And I was like, man, who is this dude in the house? And he was just every 6 months or so, because I'd only be able to get home every 6 months, something changed about him. And we just began to get closer and closer. And I remember I wanted him to know like why I had gone to Pure Life, that I didn't just go because, for no reason. And I told him everything. And I remember kind of feeling like, man, like what's gonna happen? Because I grew up so afraid of him. And just the grace that he poured out on me, like as a father and a son, and just it connected us. I still have a picture of him that day that I told him. I took a picture of him. I asked him, I said, can I take a picture of you? It's kind of cheesy. And, you know, somebody who, you know, growing up, I was so afraid of and so disconnected from. In 2013, I just, you know, God began to bring fruit out of my life at the ministry. But I began to struggle, you know, as a young man. I was about 27, I think. And, you know, just kind of had my own little, I would see other people like kind of, you know, outside of Pure Life. I'm like, well, they're Christians and they're getting along. They can do it just as well. Why do I have to be here? And I didn't realize that God was keeping me there to teach me to die to myself. And I thought about, you know, leaving the ministry, just my own little self-pity thing. And I remember my father, God using him to be the one to encourage me. You know, my mom, she has like 5,000 words. Dad has like 50. But like when he speaks, it goes into me. And, you know, he just said something simple. Like, I was like, what do you think if I left the ministry? He was like, what do you want to do that for? And I like thought about like, what do I want to do that for? And I remember him saying, you know, I feel like you're rushing into this and you're not really seeing things right. Now my dad's like from like the streets of Northeast, like he don't even talk like that. So I knew that was God speaking through him. I remember the morning I went away to this cabin like 2 miles away from Pure Life. And he said, you know, I want to let you know that me and your mother are praying for you. And growing up, if you just knew the hell that us kids lived through with him, I never thought in my whole life I would ever hear those words come out of my father's mouth. And I can say with confidence, someone growing up who I deemed my worst enemy is now today my best friend. So I just want to say I thank the Lord for, it's not just my testimony, it's our testimony together, because it's all connected. So that's the introduction. That's what took me to Pure Life. So I want you guys to know that I didn't just land there. Some righteous person chose to become a counselor. I was very much broken. And you know what? I still am a weak man who God is showing himself strong through. That's all I'll ever be, is a beggar trying to tell the next beggar where to get a meal. So I want to encourage anybody here with that. If there is unforgiveness in your heart and someone that you're holding under, it will dim your vision of the Lord. It will dim the way you see. You can try to skate around it or scoot around it. You will not see Jesus in his fullness if you choose to hold on to bitterness. It will drain you. It will suck the life out of you. You'll stay stuck. That is just the truth. Take it from someone who has experience. And I want to switch and...
Can I ask you a question?
Go for it, brother.
Is that Hebrews chapter 12, or where's that verse about?
14 and 15.
Hebrews 12, 14 and
15. Mm-hmm. I want to switch gears, and it's in Peter. We're not going to spend time in Peter, not a lot of time, but there's a scripture where Peter says, I wanted to stir you up by what? Putting you into remembrance of these things. I want to stir your minds up by reminding you. And I believe that it's always good to have a reminder, because none of us know it all. And I was thinking about this story today. I was like, you know, God, what do you want me to share? What do you want to share? What do you want to say? And I want us to turn, I'm just going to kind of highlight certain parts of it, but if we can turn to, I believe it's 2 Samuel.